In a previous life, you'll know, well, many of you will know that I was a children's and a youth worker, and that meant that I was able to do a lot of schools work. And one of the areas of ministry that I really enjoyed doing was assemblies, knowing that I could speak to a really large group of primary or secondary school age children or young people and share a message with them. They were a captive audience. But I can remember when I first started doing secondary school assemblies, they were quite daunting. I was doing them in a town with some very large schools where you would have year groups of 300 plus young people. And so to stand in front of 300 young people, maybe 20, 25 staff members at the beginning of the day, trying to share something insightful with them, something reflective with them, was quite a difficult and intimidating thing to do. It was always quite easy with the year sevens. They were always quite keen and enthusiastic, even at 8:30 in the morning. The year eights were pretty good as well, but something happened with the year nines. It just seemed to be every single year, no matter how lovely those year sevens and year eights were, when they got to year nine, they just really turned. And maybe if you're a teacher here, then you might understand what I'm talking about. So it was intimidating standing up in front of all of these young people by myself, trying to share something good in about 7 minutes or so. It was always so much better when I had someone up with me, someone who I could have planned the assembly with, someone that I could deliver the assembly with. That's the way that I like to do assemblies. That's the way that I like to go about ministry. For some pastors or Christian leaders, they prefer to work solo when they can. Perhaps they like to spend a fair bit of time in their study, in their office, and they just really like to really focus in on what they're doing and don't like the distraction. But I like to work with other people. This is the first church that I've been at where I've actually shared a vestry or shared an office with someone, and it's really good. I really don't like being by myself. It's much better to have some company, and I like to have a buddy for whatever I'm doing. I like to have a buddy when I'm finishing off my preparation for sermons. So on Saturday nights, as you know, you might go out to the cinema or to the theatre or something fun like that. I will be at home with Hannah finalising my sermon. And part of that is going through my outline with her. And I find that very reassuring, knowing that what I'm going to deliver has already been checked through by one person. And so you've got her to thank for these wonderful sermons that you have each Sunday. In fact, just last night, she was looking through my outline and she saw how I was going to take some time looking at Genesis chapter 49 and the 12 tribes of Israel. And I was going to be looking in Genesis chapter 10, looking at the table of nations. And Hannah said, "They don't need to hear that. Take it out." So, because, you know, if I had included that, we probably would have been here till about 1 o'clock. So be thankful to Hannah this morning and for other times that she kind of takes like a red pen to my sermon outlines. But whether it's sermons, whether it's services, I'm leading today, I'm preaching today. I much prefer it when there's other people up here leading and preaching with me. When it comes to visiting, I much prefer to visit with another person. Sometimes that's not possible. Sometimes it doesn't seem very appropriate. But I always prefer having a buddy to come along with me for a visit. Especially, I do like to take Penelope with me because I know that she brings a lot more joy and a lot more hope than I could ever bring by myself. Whether it's outreach, whether it's planning events, I like to have a buddy. At the end of this morning, at the end of Sunday mornings, as you leave the church doors, hopefully you have received some kind of challenge. But sometimes that challenge can seem quite daunting and can seem quite intimidating. You've received the word of God. Hopefully you've heard God speak to you in some way. And you go to those doors and you think, gosh, there's a lot on my shoulders here, isn't there? There's a lot for me to be thinking about. There's a lot for me to do. There's a lot for me to say during my week, isn't there? How on earth am I going to manage it by myself? This morning, as we look at Luke's gospel, we're going to be seeing how it doesn't need to be that way. How we don't need to feel that pressure of thinking that it's somehow us against the world, but rather we have the company of God, and we also have the company of one another as we seek to be faithful and fruitful for him. So I'm going to invite up Derek, and he's going to read it to us from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 4.
Morning, everybody. This is under the title of Jesus Sends Out the 72. Now you know why our new series is called 72. After this, the Lord Jesus appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road."
Thank you. So we've heard the first few verses of Luke chapter 10, and over the course of this month, we're going to be going chunk by chunk through the first half of that chapter as we see what it means to us, what it says to us about being missional for Jesus. So if we just go back for a moment, not to chapter 10, but to chapter 9, we see how Jesus commissioned the 12 disciples, or we could call them the 12 apostles, and I'll be referring to them today as the apostles so that we don't get too confused. And on this occasion, Jesus gives these 12 apostles great responsibility in going out, sharing about the kingdom, bringing healing and dealing with demons that they come across on their path. This is a very famous passage from Luke chapter 9, and is something that I've actually preached on before here, and so if you want to rediscover what that passage is about, then you can just go on our website. You'll need to scroll down a fair bit, and you'll be able to find the sermon on our sermon series page. We have the calling of the 12 apostles. But then in the next chapter, in chapter 10, which we're looking at today, Jesus calls again, but this time it is a greater number. Some half of manuscripts will say that the Lord chose 70 other disciples, and the other manuscripts will say 72. The meaning behind that could be significant. Perhaps it isn't. That's what I was going to be sharing about this morning. It doesn't really matter too much for what we're thinking about today. But if you want to know, you can ask me afterwards. But these 70 or 72 disciples are then called by the Lord Jesus and are given responsibilities to go out and to share the good news, But it is a lesser responsibility than what has been given to that original 12. And you wonder how the 70 or 72 were called. Was it a case of Jesus being very aware, being very insightful about a crowd in front of him? And so he saw certain people that he saw something special in and thought, yes, you're going to be number one, you're going to be number two, and kept on going up to those numbers. Or was it the case, perhaps, where he just had a large group in front of him, or he started to go around to smaller groups and started asking people to volunteer to be called by him to go out and to serve him? That's the kind of detail that we don't really know. But what we do know is that they were appointed, they were sent by Jesus. Now, the term that we have there in our English Bibles will either normally say sent or appointed. But in the Greek language in which it was originally written, there's a deeper understanding to that word. It's actually a diplomatic term which would have been used. So you can imagine perhaps a governor or maybe even an emperor having certain diplomats around them, certain ambassadors around them, and they would send them to go and represent them and to do their work. And that's the kind of thinking that we have in our passage this morning. Because what we see is that it's not just, we don't have Luke just saying, Jesus now chose, but Luke is describing Jesus as the Lord. A really great and meaningful term there. It was the Lord who chose 72 other disciples, and he was the one who sent them. He was the one who appointed them for a task. They were sent by the Lord, but they were also sent before the Lord as well. Jesus, at this point, had many places which he had planned to visit, places which he had never visited before, certainly not during his time of ministry. And he knew that time was short. He knew that as he went from village to village, town to town, he'd probably only get one opportunity to go and share the good news about himself and about the kingdom with these places. And so he didn't want to enter these places in a cold environment. He didn't want to turn up to what we might use from last week as rocky or hard or thorny ground, but rather he wanted to send these 72 disciples before him so that they would be tilling the ground, so that they would be cultivating the soil, so that they could be saying, look, there's a guy who is planning to come here, and his name is Jesus, and I'd love to have a few minutes to share with you with what he is about and what he is going to share. In the hope that when then Jesus then visited, it wasn't, who is this Jesus guy? But rather the seed of the word had already been planted in this good soil, and people were already open to hearing the good news about Jesus. In this sense, these 70 or 72 disciples were sent by the Lord and before the Lord. They were ambassadors for the Lord Jesus. And these ambassadors are told to pack light, not to take much with them. Jesus says to them, don't take money with you. Now, they would have probably had some coins on them, but what he was saying was, don't be burdened with taking extra money with you for your journey. You'll be well looked after, and that's something that we'll look at next week. He said, don't take an extra bag with you. You don't need it. Don't take an extra pair of sandals. These things would have been perhaps obvious things for these disciples, for these ambassadors to be taking with them as they go from village to village, as they go from town to town. But Jesus said, don't take these things. Pack light. You don't need these things because what you really need are two other things which aren't on this usual list. The first of those two things that you need for your journey is prayer. Jesus says to them, pray to the Lord, really, before you go on your journey. Sure, they would be praying that when they met people, they would have boldness to speak, that when they met people, there would be an openness from people to receive. But also, he was saying to these 70 or 72, pray that the Lord will send more of you, will send more disciples, that there will be more ambassadors for me to go around to these places. So that when you go and reach these people who you haven't met before, maybe there'll be other people who have already gone even ahead of you and will have shared the good news. And there will be a power in this witness from different people. So before you go, pray to the Lord. Pray for God's presence in the workers, in the ambassadors. So taking two things, taking prayer, but Jesus also says, take a pal with you as you go to witness as well. Don't go by yourself to share the good news of Jesus and his kingdom, but rather pair up, buddy up. Now again, there's speculation, there's a lack of detail in our passage here as to how they paired up. And if you ever do children's work, you know that if ever you ask people to pair up, to buddy up, people, the children's eyes will light up, they'll be searching in the room for their very best friend, and then they'll run together, towards together, and then they'll get as close together as they possibly can do, and that will be the pair. They do not want to be separated. They want to stay together for whatever game they're going to play. So was it the case that the 70 or 72 disciples chose one another and managed to work themselves out into 35 or into 36 pairs? Or was it perhaps the case that Jesus or maybe the apostles started to pair them up according to what would be appropriate, realizing that there was a real loud mouth over there and a really quiet one over there, so maybe they would make a good pair together. Maybe we would have this guy and that guy together because they worked together. Maybe this man and this woman because they were a couple, and hopefully that would be a positive thing. We don't really know, but what we do know is the reasons, the three main reasons why it is important for these disciples to go in pairs. The first thing is for their own safety. Going out from where they are, from where they live, from what they know, into places which they may never have been to before themselves was a dangerous thing to do. There were human dangers that they may be coming across. They had certain enemies, the Jewish people, and they may fear for their own safety if they came across Samaritans, if they came across the Roman authorities. Maybe there would be danger in coming across religious people who really don't want them to be sharing the good news about Jesus. But there is obviously spiritual opposition as well for these disciples. They know, or perhaps they have been told by Jesus, that if you go out in the power of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, being an ambassador for Jesus, there are going to be all sorts of spiritual forces that are going to try and stop you from the task which you are wishing to undertake. So they needed to buddy up for the sake of their safety. They also needed to buddy up for the sake of encouragement as well. What we have very obvious in our passage here is that the workers are few. There aren't many people who are willing to be disciples, not many people who are willing to be ambassadors for Jesus. And you wonder why. Was it just a case of people being too busy? Or was it that they knew that this was going to be an incredibly difficult work to undertake? They know that the harvest is plentiful. They know the harvest is great. They know that if they go on mission and share about Jesus, they are going to see lots of fruitfulness and lots of great results. But the work is also difficult, which is why many weren't willing to do it. So you need a pal for safety, you need a pal for encouragement, you also need a pal for your credibility as well. Back in the Old Testament, back in the Torah, we have this piece of advice, we have this command, this rule, this law, that within Jewish society, if you could not have one person accusing another of doing a wrong deed and expect them to face justice for it, but rather you would need the witness and the testimony of at least two people to have credibility in front of a leader, in front of a judge, to be able to accuse someone of a wrong crime so that they could be punished. In this case, we have capital punishment, don't we? Never put a person to death on the testimony of only one witness. There must always be two or three witnesses. This was an incredibly difficult thing to do, a very horrible thing and a horrible situation to be in. You could not just have one witness saying, so and so did this, they need to be put to death. No, you needed the witness of at least two or three witnesses. And so that kind of thinking carried on through the Jewish thought, through Jewish thinking, so that if you had one person claiming something, that really wasn't enough. Even though you might have a disciple, you might have an ambassador who with their own eyes is an eyewitness of Jesus, maybe has seen him perform certain miracles and has heard him say certain profound things, that person in themselves saying about Jesus would not have had credibility. What was needed was at least another person who can say, yep, I back up what that person just said. I saw the same things. I heard the same things as well. This message which was being given was in fact a matter of life and death. And so it was so important that they buddied up. So they buddied up for safety. They buddied up for encouragement. They buddied up for credibility as well. When we think back to the 12 apostles, when we think about these giants in church history, people like St. Peter, people like St. Matthew, people like St. John, we know how great they were. We know what has been made of them. We know that they are the ones who are being preached about throughout millions of churches across the world each Sunday and at different times as well. And if we just had the example of these 12, then we might find it very intimidating thinking we could be just like them. But a real encouragement, I think, for all of us today is that the 70 or the 72 are not named. We do not know who they were. We don't know what their makeup was. We don't know what age they were, what background they were. We don't know anything about them. And that's a good thing for us today, because what we can do is we can easily relate to this crowd of 70 or 72. We could be giving them our own names, couldn't we? And make them like us so that we can relate to them. We see 70 or 72 on the screen. We could be calling one of them Marie. We could be calling one of them Rachel. We could be calling one of them Andy. We could be giving these people names and put ourselves in their position. Just like how perhaps they were called to Jesus and called by Jesus in different ways, we each have our own story to tell of how we were called by the Lord. For some of us, we may have a very kind of Calvinistic view, and we would want to emphasize how God has called me. He is the one who has done that great sovereign work in me. He is the one who has called me to himself. Others of us might have more of a Arminian understanding, where we would say, through our searching and through our striving, we found God and we discovered God for ourselves. But whether we would describe our time of being called as one where God, where the Lord chose us, or whether we chose the Lord, we have become his disciples, we have become his ambassadors, we have become his followers. And one of the chief purposes and callings on each of us is not just to be a disciple, but to make other disciples as well. Just from our book club that we're having at the moment, we met for the first time last Sunday. One of the great takeaway points from the first chapter that we read was this: to be a disciple is to be called to make new disciples. To be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ isn't just about worshipping, it's not just about reading our Bibles, it's not just about praying. It's about being active in making new disciples, just as people have helped to make us disciples of Jesus. And so this is a daunting task for us. Thinking about it now, maybe thinking about it as we leave the doors in a few moments' time. To go ahead and share Jesus, to make disciples, is daunting. Maybe we fear for our credibility. Maybe we think if we share something of Jesus with people that we know and that we care about, they'll just think that we're talking nonsense and that we're deluded. Maybe we fear for the difficulty that it might be, just how time-consuming it might be, what strain it could be that it could put on a friendship or on a relationship. Maybe we're even fearful of our safety. Now, I would imagine that at this time in this country, we're not particularly fearful about sharing Jesus and his kingdom. We're not fearful about our physical safety, but we know that there are individuals, we know that there are groups, we know that there is much of the media which really doesn't like the message and the true message that we have to share, and that has been really quite evident in the last few days as we've seen different things in certain media platforms. But Jesus sets a pattern to help us deal with these fears that we might have for our credibility, for the difficulty, and for our safety as well. And like I said before, those things are to pray at the start. Pray that there will be other laborers that will come across the people that you seek to witness to. I have a long list of people that I want to be witnessing to, and my prayer is that God will open their heart. My prayer is that there will be opportunities for me to share the good news of Jesus with them. But my prayer is also that there'll be other laborers, other workers, other ambassadors that will come alongside these people, and that they will have their own opportunities to till the ground, to cultivate the soil, to put in that seed of the word of Jesus. So pray at the start before you go out on mission. And the second thing, like I've said before, is to buddy up. Don't try and share your faith by yourself, but take someone with you. Try and create opportunities where you can share your faith with others, where friends might be alongside you. Maybe sometimes you meet up with a friend in a coffee shop. Why not invite along one of your Christian friends to come and join and see the impact that might have? Be creative in the ways that you can introduce your Christian friends to your non-Christian friends and colleagues as well. It is good to pray and it is good to buddy up, because ultimately that means that we are including the company of God, and it means that we're including the company of others as well in our mission. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 12, it speaks about how you're really going to struggle if you live by yourself. It is much better to be in the company of two, but it is even better to be in the company of three. There is strength when you become a triple braided cord. One of those braids being you, one of those braids being God, but also the other braid being that of the company of another person. How much strength is there when we have the company of God and one another? So this morning, my encouragement, my challenge for all of us is for us to be intentional when we witness to others about Jesus, about his word, and about his kingdom. We have this promise of Jesus that at that time, the harvest was great. I believe the harvest is also great today. So let's start by being prayerful. Let's start by finding a buddy that we can be on mission with so that we can see a wonderful, fruitful, and flourishing harvest. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we are not called to be by ourselves. And Father, we appreciate that if it was just you giving us a word to go out individually and seek to witness for you, how daunting that would be. But we thank you for the company of one another. We thank you that our company with one another is not limited to an hour and a bit on a Sunday morning, but that we can live life together and that we can include one another as we seek to grow in you and as we seek to share your good news with others as well. I pray, Father, that for all of us, we would have a buddy or maybe a few buddies that we can have, people that we can meet with, people that we can pray with, people we can share with, people who we can be on active mission with as well. Please would you help those friendships to blossom and to grow in this place. And please would you help us to create opportunities for us together to be witnessing to others as well. Whether it be meeting up at a coffee shop, maybe it's something that we can do at work if we have a Christian colleague. Maybe it's something else. Please would you give us that initiative. Please would you give us that spark. Please would you give us that word so that this year, 2020, is a year when we hope to see lots of great Christian big events, but also that we would take the personal responsibility to be your disciples, to be your followers, to be your ambassadors, and share your good news with others. Please would you speak to us, O Lord. Amen. And so in response, we are going to sing our final hymn together. So if you're able, would you please stand?